We're going to get in the Word this morning, Mark chapter 7, if you'd like to open up your Bibles there. And if you do me a favor, if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word today? I promise I'll let you sit for the rest of the time, but let's give the Word of God some attention this morning. Mark chapter 7, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. And then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. And when he called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those things come to defile a man. And if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated and thus purifying all foods? And he said, 'What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile a man.'" Fathers, we take some time now to consider your word. I pray that you would speak into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We need you so desperately, Lord, every single day to speak truth, Lord, right in to the center of our lives. So we give you this time. We thank you so much for everything you're doing in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to be looking at what defiles a man or a woman. The Pharisees think they've got it figured out. Oh, if you don't wash your hands a certain way, if you don't hold to the tradition of the elders, then you are defiled. You are set apart from the Lord. But Jesus, who obviously had a handle on what truly defiled men and women, he's going to use this opportunity to teach us, his disciples, and these Pharisees what truly can separate us from God. We don't want to be defiled. None of us like that feeling. We've all probably had it a time or two in our lives where you just feel gross. You know, my first job here at Calvary Chapel Vista was to be a high school pastor. And that was probably the coolest job I've ever had. Because my job basically was to study the Bible and eat pizza with kids. It was to read the word and work on expanding my waistline outward. That was my only job. No worrying about direction of the church or dealing with serious issues. None of that kind of stuff. No, pizza and the Bible. It was a great job. And I loved meeting with those kids. I remember one day I will never forget. I was ministering to this one young man who he was kind of down in the dumps because he had just been dumped. He had just been told by his girl to pack sand and get out of here. And so we were having some pizza, and I was trying to cheer him up with some self-deprecating humor. I said to him, "You know how you feel. I used to get dumped all the time. But I understand why I got dumped, because I was a dweeb." And he starts laughing. Yeah, you're a dweeb. Yeah. Which I didn't appreciate very much as I was trying to encourage this guy. But I moved on. I said, "But you, I never expect this to happen to you because you are so good looking." And he starts laughing. And as he does, this piece of sausage-covered pizza comes up from his gullet, out his mouth, and hits me in the side of the face. I no longer felt so good. I no longer did. You know, that's a hard one to play off. When you're talking to someone, when you're talking to me, and a little bit of spit flies out of there and it hits you, oh, you can pawn that off. That's not a big deal. But when a sausage loogie-covered piece of pizza hits you in the side of the face, you feel sick. You feel defiled. I feel like I needed a bath. And it didn't help. This guy just called me a dweeb. That was not helping me at all. But we've all felt this way, where whether it's because we sinned or someone sinned against us or someone spit a loogie-covered piece of sausage. I just say it one more time, because I don't think those words have ever been uttered in the sanctuary, a loogie-covered piece of sausage. But whatever it was, you feel defiled. And I bring up this feeling because the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of defiling his disciples, of allowing them to be in a place where they were sick and separated from God. And for them, the issue was the way they were washing their hands. Look at the issue again, chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is, unwashed hands, "they found fault. And the Pharisees and the Jews, they do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way," note that, "holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches." And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" The Pharisees watched the disciples eat, and they thought, "Oh, they are being defiled because they're not keeping the tradition of the elders." The tradition. Now listen, traditions sometimes can be great things. Most of us, when it comes to holiday season, we've got great traditions. Hanging out with the family, eating more food than you really should on a regular basis, but you feel fine because it's a feast day. So you go for it. Those are good traditions. A Sunday afternoon nap is a good tradition. Not today, because we've got connection lunch, baptism, followed by gather tonight, which I know you're going to attend all of those things. But the reality is, normally, man, a nap on a Sunday afternoon is a great tradition. But many of our traditions begin, and we have no idea why we do what we do, but you better not deviate, because it is tradition, if you've ever seen that movie. I think one of my favorite traditions to demonstrate this with was during the Reformation. John Calvin, who was a preacher in Geneva, one of the center focuses of the Reformation. If you've ever seen a picture of John Calvin, every one of them, he is wearing this little pointy beret. Start rolling through those pictures. It doesn't matter what picture you find of John Calvin. Go to the next one. He is always wearing the same beret, whether it is a picture of him as a young man or as an old man. The reality is, he is always wearing this same pointy beret. And the reason was because every time John Calvin preached, he preached in this hat. Kind of like some guy that would wear a dress shirt with his sleeves rolled every single time he teaches. Why do we do stuff like that? Well, for John Calvin, they would watch him wear this little hat, and it started where the men in his church all started wearing the same hat. And after years of all the men in the church wearing the same hat, the thinking was there was some deep spiritual significance about wearing the Calvin beret. It's where the company Calvin Klein actually came from. No, just kidding. But anyways, so what happened is all these men were wearing these hats because of the deep spiritual significance. The younger generation came along, as always happens with the younger generation. They began to ask questions. Why are we wearing these hats? I don't want to wear a hat. But son, you need to realize the deep spiritual significance to the hat. What, Dad? What deep spiritual significance? Well, one day, one of these conversations were taking place outside of the church, and John Calvin happened to walk by in his hat. And so the dad said, "Mr. Calvin, would you please explain to my son the deep spiritual significance of why you wear that hat?" John Calvin said, "Sure. I started wearing the beret because it was drafty in the church and my head gets very cold. But more importantly, a family of pigeons have made a nest right above the pulpit, so the hat protects my head from poop." That's my favorite John Calvin quote, by the way. Amazing. Amazing. So much in our lives of tradition, but we don't know where the tradition comes from. And that was certainly true in Jesus' day with this so-called tradition of the elders. You see, when the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Your disciples aren't washing their hands," please don't think this was a hygiene issue. I'm sure the disciples washed their hands before they ate. Little scrub, 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 ready to go. But what they were doing is not washing the way the tradition of the elders said to wash. And that was something totally different. The tradition of elders said that you would begin every meal, first of all, by placing your hands like you were about to pray. And then someone else would take 1.5 eggshells of water. Not two, not one, 1.5. And you would have that person pour out the water upon your prayer-folded hands. Now, you had to make sure the water then dripped off your wrist. If it went down your arms, had to start all over. So they would dump this eggshell and a half water on your hands. Then you would place your hands downward and they would do it again. And you'd let the water drip off your fingers. And then the third time you'd stick your hands out like this and the same again. 1.5 eggshells of water, not two, not one. You would pour these out. And after these three separate washings, now finally you could eat your food. Jesus said, "We don't need any of that. Let's just scrub, 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 and let's get to eating." Now, this shocked the Pharisees because the disciples were violating the tradition of the elders. Before we go any further, you students got to understand, the tradition of the elders was a supposed list of oral laws, which God supposedly, and I keep saying supposedly because I don't think it's actually happened at all, but the supposed list of laws that God supposedly gave to Moses, which then he gave to the elders of his day, and they passed on to the next generation. And what this tradition of the elders was supposedly an explanation on what God really meant in his word. You see, God had said simply in his word, Exodus chapter 30, "Wash your hands." God's word is simple. It's wise. It's hygienic. Long before doctors understood the significance, the word of God said, "Wash your hands." But that wasn't enough for religious people. So they, though we have no record this is true, they said, God explained to Moses what he really meant when he said, "Wash your hands." You know, take an egg and a shell and a half of water and do like this and go like this and do that. God explained to Moses what he really meant. He passed it on to the elders of his day and they passed it on to the next generation. Problem was, by the time Jesus was alive, these traditions were valued even above the written word of God. So the rumor goes out. Jesus has disciples who don't take an eggshell and a half of water and wash their hands this way, that way, and that way. Go check it out. And so they send a delegation from Jerusalem. Talk about government waste. America didn't invent it. Here they are in Israel, sending the team. Look how they wash their hands. And they notice and they go, "Oh my, these guys do. They do not hold to the tradition of the elders." So the Pharisees confront Jesus. "Why do you have your disciples wash like the elders say to wash? Why are you allowing them to be defiled?" And Jesus is going to use this occasion to confront and teach his boys, these Pharisees and you and me, what really defiles a man or a woman? Do we really have to wash our hands with an eggshell and a half of water? Do we really have to hold to the tradition of the elders to not be separated from God? Well, Jesus' opinion is no way. And he is going to show them this by explaining to them two things that really defile you and me. Two things that really separate us from the blessing of God in our lives. If you're taking notes, you write these two things down. If not, pray them in and think them through. What really defiles a man? Number one, elevating man's word over God's word. Elevating man's word over God's word. Look at verse 6. He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Jesus says, you want to know what really defiles? It's not how you wash your hands. It's when you guys elevate man's word above God's word. You see, they really believed that if you didn't wash your hands in a certain way, you were separated from God. They really believed that. In fact, just read the words of Rabbi Eliezer from the Mishnah. He said this, "He who expounds the scriptures in opposition to the tradition of the elders has no share in the world to come." They really believe this. If I don't take what the elders say, I'm not going to heaven. But Jesus, Sharon, you're crazy. What really separates people from God is not how they wash their hands, but when they begin to elevate what some man has said above what God has said, because it makes the word of God of no effect. What Jesus is saying is you're holding to what these elders have said, and because you're holding that, you're missing what the word of God has to say. And you can almost hear their collective gasp as Jesus says this. These are religious folk. And Jesus has said, you are denying the word because you're keeping these traditions. That's impossible. There's no way. See, they believed by keeping the traditions, it made them better followers of God's word. So they could not believe this was true. So Jesus gives an example. He says, every one of you know, the word of God says, honor your father and mother. That's Bible 101. And you guys know and understand that means to care for them as they get older. That is basic Bible stuff. But then Jesus goes on to explain, because of your devotion to the writing of the elders, you have a way out of that. You see, this tradition of the elders wasn't just about how you washed your hands, but they had this law in there called Corban Law. And what Corban Law taught was you could dedicate all of your stuff, all of your money, all of your possessions. You could say it's Corban, meaning it is a gift to God. It is dedicated to God, as the definition says. It's dedicated to God. So these Pharisees would dedicate their whole household to the Lord. And then if mom or dad came over, "Son, I'm hungry. I need some food." Or a poor person would stop by, "Can you spare some change?" These Pharisees would say, "No, all of my stuff is Corban. All of my stuff is dedicated to God, so I literally have nothing to give you because everything I have is the Lord's." And I can see them walking around so piously thinking, "I'm so glad that I understand the traditions of the elders, that my stuff is dedicated to God. This is authentic Judaism." And that would be bad enough. But under Corban, while the money was dedicated to the Lord, you could still use it on yourself. You could still go out to dinner, buy a boat, new car or horse in their day. You could spend every bit of it on you. But when you died, the $150 you still had in your account, that went to the temple because your money was dedicated to God. Meanwhile, your starving parents and your starving poor people were out in the cold because my money is dedicated to God. Authentic Judaism. Jesus was saying, no, it is not. It's hypocrisy. And because of your devotion to the writing of the elders, you're missing the simple command of the word. Honor father and mother. Take care of them when they're old. You think I'm the one that's defiled, Jesus was saying. You think my disciples are defiled because the way they wash their hands. No, you're defiled. Because you hold these traditions, you're ignoring the word of God, and you're making the word of God to those that hear you of no effect. You see the progression in the scriptures, how they eroded away the power of the word of God. Verse 7, they put the writings of the elders on the same level as the word of God. Go through the list on the slide, guys. Verse 7, they put the writing of the elders on the same level as God's word. Verse 8, they lay aside God's word. That leads to verse 9, rejecting God's word. Verse 13, they're robbing God's word of its power. Jesus says, you think I'm defiled. You think you're righteous. You're right on with God. No, you're not. You're hypocrites because you're making the word of God of no effect in your life and in your culture because you're given to the writings and the traditions of men. Wow, Jason, you're pretty fired up about this morning. I mean, even for you. I mean, I get it. These Pharisees were so given to the writings of the elders that it eroded away a simple power of the word of God in their lives and in the lives of others. So Jesus says, I'm not defiled, you are, but why are you so fired up? I mean, we don't struggle with this in our culture. It's an interesting history lesson this morning, but we're in no real danger of facing this. Well, you might not be, and praise the Lord for that. But I can't tell you how many conversations I have had with young men and women my age and younger recently, wonderful people, wonderful Christians. But my concern is the conversation goes like this. Well, I know the word of God says that, but have you interpreted the word of God through the writings of the church fathers in the first and second century? What? Well, the word of God says this, but the early church fathers say this. And you really can't understand the Bible until you understand what the people who lived near the time it was written had to say. I seem to have that conversation every week. Oh, you simple Bible people, would you just understand the importance of the church fathers in the first and second century? Now listen. I have no problem with people who want to learn more about the background of the Bible and study the writings of church fathers. But what we can't forget, church, bury it in your heart and mind. What we can't forget, young men and women, is that if you look at the book of Revelation, Jesus writing this book through the Apostle John, written in the first century to the first century church, if you read chapters 2 and 3, Jesus has to rebuke the early church because they're already in serious sin. One church had left its first love. Another was lukewarm and carnal. Others were involved in sexual immorality and idolatry. In fact, Jesus declares to one, you're blind to the things that I'm trying to do. They were as bad in the first century as any church in America today. And all I'm saying is we can't fall right back into the issue the Pharisees were facing, elevate what some man has to say, and put it on the same level as the word of God. Because the danger in the process is we always seem to knock down the word of God in the process and the life-changing effect it can have on hearts. In fact, in the recent weeks, people have shared with me, oh, you simple people at Calvary Chapel, you'd be so much more effective if you made people get a license and officially train before they could teach the Bible. And I believe these people love God. They think they're defending authentic Christianity and they're defending the true word of God. But what's really happening is we're putting other things on the same level of God's word. And that will always be followed by a laying aside of the simple reading of God's word and believing what it says. As one fellow seminary student, I have gone back to seminary. And one of my fellow students said to me last week, he said, I've stopped reading the Bible because I no longer trust that I believe what it says to be true. What? What? And that will lead, of course, to an eroding of the power in hearts in our culture. I will never forget when I started this thing called ministry, I was uneducated and untrained. Oh, I had 2 years of Calvary Chapel Bible College education. That sounds super official, I know. But I remember it like a 2-year camp where I fell in love with Jesus. That's what I remember about Bible college. I'm sure they taught doctrine. I'm sure they taught theology. I don't remember a thing of that. And yet this guy was given a chance here at Calvary Chapel Vista. I was taught by men like Pastor Rod how to love this book and teach this book. And doing high school ministry, we had a pretty awesome high school ministry. Joe and Stacy Henschel, the Wickhams rolling through, Rachel and Phil Daniel, half of our worship team up here this morning were part of our youth group. God did some amazing things. And then went and started a church in Texas. And hundreds of people got saved. I'm so glad no one told me I needed a license to preach the gospel first. I'm so glad no one told me that I probably shouldn't read the scriptures because without proper education, you can't really understand the scriptures. No, I just believe that there was power in the simple word of God taught simply. And now I've gone back to school, not because I'm dissatisfied in any way with this book, but I want to speak the language of my contemporaries and speak to them in their language what I've always known in my heart, that this book is just fine, simply as it stands. And over the past year and a half, I have read more books than I've read in my entire life. I've learned more about Greek culture, Hebrew culture, Egyptian culture, Roman culture, first century culture. I've read church fathers and first century historians, and I will tell you, I will still take one man and one woman who loves this book and is committed to getting it into their hearts and in the hearts of others over an army of scholars who haven't simply taken this book to the beach in years and wept over the pages and the words of life written therein. There is power in this book, friends. Men and women, especially you young men and women, there is nothing wrong with wanting to know more about the Bible. I commend you for that. But if you really want to be an expert in theology, the study of God, or ecclesiology, the study of the church, or soteriology, the study of salvation, I know all these fancy words now. But you listen, old Pastor Jason. You want to learn those things? You become an expert in this book. You read the scriptures. You commit yourself to know the scriptures, to live the scriptures, to talk the scriptures. Let them affect the way you think and live and prioritize your life, because there's nothing like this book just as it stands. This book is simply profound and profoundly simple. And wise is the man or woman that is given to this book. Paul said, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. David said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And my favorite, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night, day and night. That man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Isn't that the kind of life you want? I want to be planted by the rivers of God's word. I want to bring forth fruit as God determines it in my life. I don't want to wither away. I want whatever I do to prosper. Friends, it is being about given to his word. Don't you dare elevate anything man, whether it's me, Pastor Rob, anything you read. Don't you put that above the scriptures. Jesus says, "You think I'm defiled because I don't wash my hands? You're crazy. You're defiled because you've elevated what man has to say above what God has to say." Then he gives him a second reason. Look at verse 14. Second reason. It's not what we put in our mouths that defile us. It's what we put into our hearts. If you're not offended yet in the study, just hang on a second. I'm an equal opportunity offender this morning. Verse 14. I'll get you. "But he had called the multitudes to himself, and he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, understand. There's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things which defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he entered the house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and then it's eliminated? Thus purifying all foods.'" We know what Jesus is talking about right there, don't we? Verse 20, and he said, we don't need to expound that verse. Verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of a man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man." William Barclay, who was the great British Bible scholar, called the verses we just read the most revolutionary passage in all of the New Testament. He said, these verses change everything for the Jewish people. And he's not alone in his amazement of these verses. The disciples were obviously taken back. We read in the middle of that section there, when they get home, they're like, "Explain the parable to us, Jesus." And another gospel says, he tells them, it's not a parable. You want it to be some cool story, but it's not. It's simple, straightforward teaching. That it's not what touches your lips that defile you. It is what touches your heart. And this was revolutionary to the Jewish people. Because you can understand, it flew in the face of everything they had been taught. If you touch this, you're defiled. If you bump into this, you're defiled. If you eat this, you're defiled. If you don't wash like this, you're defiled. Everything defiles you. And Jesus explains, no. It's not about what you eat or what you bump up against to or what dirt gets on your feet. God has developed a purging system for our bodies that rids us of impurities in food and germs in the air. But what really defiles you, Jesus says, is what goes into your heart. Those things that we allow to go in there are not easily purged as bad meat or rotten eggs. It stays in there, influencing the way you speak, the way you think, decisions you make in your life. And we can say about this point, well, here's another one I don't need to understand in my Christian culture today. Oh, yes, we do. Because the other conversation I get into all the time, if not about reading the church fathers, it's about purifying the Christian diet. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know I'm going to get a lot of emails on this study, but listen before you run out. There is nothing wrong with being healthy. Nothing wrong. I am really trying. I am. Not for any weird guru reason. I just want to be alive to teach this book as long as possible. As long as God wants me to. I want to teach this book and be around for my family as long as possible. When the Lord says, you're done, I say, praise the Lord. No worries on that one. But I'm trying to watch what I eat. I'm trying to 3 or 4 times a week go to a gym and exercise. I'm trying to be healthy. Nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when, like the Pharisees, we have an overemphasis of what I put in my mouth and an underemphasis on what I put in my heart. Oh, we can sound so pious when we talk about these things. Well, my body is a temple. It was a year, 6 months ago, somewhere in that. But I had a young man who was watching me drink a Diet Coke. And he said to me, and I realize this is not the majority opinion of you super healthy people. But he walks up to me and he says, I would rather my pastor be in bondage to pornography than Diet Coke. Yeah, that's what I said. What? I thought he was kidding. I was like, oh. And then I realized he wasn't kidding. And I said, are you serious? Yes. I said, well, my wife wouldn't agree with you. I know that for sure. His response, she's short-sighted. Oh, fighting words now. So I just jumped over my wife and my pastor, and I said, I think God wouldn't agree with you. Oh, yes, he would, he said. Don't you know the scriptures? Your body is a temple. I do know the scriptures. Let's look at the scripture in its full context. Do you not know that the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God seems to be talking about guarding your body from sin's defilement, not Diet Coke's defilement. The Holy Spirit dwells there, Paul says. And what quenches the Spirit? Not food, sin. What makes us unholy? Not drink, sin. And again, I am not defending the drinking of diet soda or eating lots of red meat. I know, pray for me, I should change. But we focus so much on what we put in our mouths. Red meat, ew. Sodas, I wouldn't do that to my system. And yet the same person will sit in front of TV for hours, horribly defiling their soul without a second thought. We have such a skewed view on things. I eat tofu. My body's not defiled. Great. Good for you. What goes into your heart? Fathers, what are you allowing to defile your home? Mothers, you who force feed vegetables to your kids because it's good and good for you, you should. But do you turn a blind eye to what your kids are spiritually feeding on, thinking, I don't want to impose? You're a parent. That's your job. But it's not just for the kids. You, mom, you, dad, you, grandma, you, grandpa, you, high school student or college student. The care cannot just be, oh, that's bad for my blood pressure. That's bad for my cholesterol. Oh, that's going to affect my beach body. Nothing wrong with all that. Have I said that enough? Nothing wrong with all of that. But do you care about how your heart is affected by the things you watch, listen to, download, and stream? Because Jesus is saying, that's what's really important. That's what can really defile you. Not for a year or 10 years or 20 years. But that other stuff can affect your heart forever. So often we worry about the wrong things. Nothing wrong with being concerned with what you eat. The problem comes when I'm so concerned about what touches my mouth and have no concern for what touches my heart. We think we're doing the right thing, but all those pesky scriptures keep coming back up, don't they? Those pesky scriptures that say, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. Yeah, but what did that really mean to the ancient Hebrew culture? It meant guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. What truly defiles a person? The Pharisees would say, what you eat. How you wash your hands, not valuing the tradition of the elders. Jesus would say, nope. What really will defile you is moving away from a simple adoration and obedience to the greatest thing that has ever been given man in our history. The greatest thing that has ever been penned. And caring more about what touches your lips than what touches your heart. So as we end today, I want that worship team to come back up. And I want us to take what we've heard and let it go from our heads to our hearts. Because here's the deal. I don't think the majority of you came to play church today, to just be religious for an hour and a half. Why would you want to do that? We've come to meet with God and let Him shape our hearts and shape our minds. And maybe in some way or another, I think all of us can say, I needed to hear that today. Because whether it's a severe issue or a little issue, I still let things touch my heart that shouldn't touch my heart. You probably do too. Maybe for you, it's been a walking away from a simple adoration of just reading the scriptures day and night, day and night, day and night, being planted by those rivers of water. But God brought you here today because he wants to say, it's defiling you. So what I want us to do is, the team comes back up. Come on back up, team. Let's go. Come on up, team. What I want to do is right now, I want us to search our hearts. David said, search my heart, God. See if there be any unclean thing within me. And I want us then to name it before the Lord. You know, last Wednesday night, we talked about revival. I know not everybody comes to Wednesday nights. I'm trying not to have my feelings hurt by that, but that's okay. But here's what we talked about. Revival starts with repentance. It starts with saying, Lord, this is wrong, and it's got to go out of my heart. It's not about having a special speaker or special music. It's repenting before the Lord. And so I want to take some time. Any minute now, we're going to take some time. I think they're waiting for me to pray. I'm not going to pray. I'm waiting for you. So we're going to take some time, and we're going to identify some of those things in our heart. And I want us to repent, to let the Spirit search our hearts and say, Lord, this needs to go. This needs to go. And just lay it out before him. Just lay it out before the Lord. And then once we do that, we're going to pray and we're going to take communion together. Guys, wait on handing out the elements. Not yet, not yet. Let's go before the Lord. Father, right now, as Trevor just plays quietly, I want you to search our hearts, Jesus. Search our hearts, God. For a lot of us, it doesn't take long. We know right away things we've allowed into our hearts that need to go. Things that have defiled us far more than any greasy burger ever will. So Lord, we identify those things. And right now we bring them before you and we say, Lord, they need to go. Maybe, God, we've stepped away from just that simple adoration of your word. We begin to elevate other things on the same level of your word. And what always happens is your word gets knocked down. Lord, no longer today. We want to be given to the scriptures and given to holiness and purity. So right now, Lord, identify those things in our heart. You and the Lord, right now, just talk it over. We're going to be quiet. Trevor's going to play quietly. Just identify those things in your heart and life and then begin to just give them over to the Lord. Let's do that right now. You just be quiet before him. You talk it over with him.